Good morning. Got a lot of kids this morning. That's a blessing, isn't it? We don't count Maverick. He doesn't go to children's church. What a great Sunday morning. And what some great songs picked out this morning. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. And nobody can love you as much as Jesus. Amen. But I love Sunday mornings. How about you guys? Especially on a bright Sunday morning like we had this morning and yesterday. And I hope everybody made it through all the storms and rain this week that we had and able to come by without any damage. But I was thinking, you know, we've had so much rain lately that I've been trying to watch out, make sure I didn't run over any exotic animals walking two by two down the street. You know, maybe Doug said he ran over two skunks, so I was hoping I didn't run over two skunks. But the message this morning is out of the text that was read in Scripture reading this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Luke 16. And we'll look at verses 19 through 31. That way you can follow along with the story that Jesus is telling. And I will reference many verses out of this passage and among others, but they will be up on the screen overhead. And so if you're taking notes, you can go back and read them and study them for yourself. So Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you for a beautiful day that you've given us to attend your house and to be able to enjoy the worship services and bring you glory and praise your name this morning. God, just thank you for this church. God, I pray that you continue to use this church in a mighty way and according to your will and to reach people in the community, Lord, to be the beacon of light. God, I pray you'd be with me as I preach your word this morning and the ones that may be listening in, Lord, I pray that you would just open their hearts and just put away all distractions that may be going on in their thoughts and their mind today. God, I pray that we would take this message and just take it to heart. And if there's any change that we need to make in our lives, Lord, God, I pray that this morning will be the morning that we make that change and have the courage to do so. God, we're just so grateful for your son, Jesus. We're so grateful for your love, your mercy, and your grace, and your forgiveness. And all these things I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the message today is, of course, not a very popular subject, and it's not a fun sermon. It's not one of those feel-good sermons, but it's very convicting, or it should be convicting. But it's a biblical truth that does not get preached often at all. If you ever notice, unfortunately, a lot of preachers avoid it because it normally turns people off and it offends people. Personally, I cannot tell you the last time I heard a pastor preach on this subject. You certainly don't hear it being preached on those TV preachers. It's uncomfortable. You know, it's uncomfortable to think and even talk about life and death. You start asking someone if they know where they're going when they die and explain to them if they die without Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. They become very uncomfortable and will try to change the conversation faster than you can change the TV channel or remote control. You know, I don't like talking about it. I don't want to preach about it. But if we're called to preach and teach, then we're obligated to preach and teach all of the Word of God. Even the hard stuff and uncomfortable subjects. You know, we don't have the leisure of picking out all the good stuff in Scripture that only makes people feel good or prepare sermons that we like or want to preach on or preach something that satisfies the itching ears of a congregation. It's a pretty important topic and truth, because according to some biblical commentators, Jesus teaches more facts about hell than he does about heaven. You know, the reality of it is certain that each of us will come to the end of life at some point. We don't know when or how, but the Bible tells us that it will come. It is certain. Unless the rapture happens first and the Lord calls us up. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible tells us, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You may leave this service today and never make it home. Death comes to all ages, color, male and female. Male and female. Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, whatever denomination. The highly educated, uneducated. It comes to presidents, priests, kings, the Pope, preachers, young and old, and rich and poor. Like in our text this morning about the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 22 in our text, it says, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." See, this rich man would have no doubt had the finest and the most elaborate funeral the community would ever seen. Majority of the people in the town would have made his visitation to express their condolences. The line of people waiting to view his body and visit with the family would have stretched down the hallways of the funeral home and probably on out into the parking lot. While speaking of how good of a person, how good of a man he was, and how blessed he was for having all the wealth and possessions. In verse 22, it also tells us that the rich man was buried, but nothing about Lazarus being buried. Back then, they used a valley near Jerusalem called Gehenna as a public dump where garbage and dead animals and bodies of criminals and lepers and the poor would be thrown into and be burned up. This place was constantly on fire, and it brought, or thought it burned up, all uncleanness. And hell is sometimes referred to as Gehenna. So the story that Jesus was teaching would have added to the Pharisees' disgust and hatred of Jesus, because the Pharisees thought that they were entitled. They had this perverted belief that money was deserved. Money and wealth was a sign that they were blessed by God, and poverty was a result of God's curse. They despised the poor and the downtrodden. So I'd like to point out before we go any further, just because Lazarus was poor, he went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell because he was rich, has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with their and our eternal destination. There are rich and poor people in heaven. There are rich and poor people in hell. You can have all the money in the world, all the popularity, all the earthly power and influence. It cannot stop your appointed time with death. And you cannot buy your final destination. You have only two destinations, church, after death, depending on if you are saved or not. It's that simple. Heaven or hell. This rich man went to hell because he was without Christ. And the poor man went to heaven because he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It is easy and much more pleasant to preach on a place called heaven than it is hell. People refuse to believe in a literal hell. Some believe that it's a state of mind or ideology or a fairy tale or a scare tactic by Christians. Some flat out don't believe in either heaven or hell. They believe once we die, that's all it is to it. There are bodies buried in the ground and we'll rot there and we'll go back into the ground and nothing else. No hope. In movies and books and jokes we hear and maybe tell about hell, hell is mocked and projected as not a bad place to be. It's made light of nowadays. Hear people say, "Well, I'll just join my other friends and we'll just have a big old party and have a few drinks and have a weenie roast. We might even invite old Satan to join us." No, church. That's not what the Bible explains or details hell is going to be like. People even wish or tell others to go there. I've been told to go there a few times in my lifetime. But why would anyone wish another person to go to a place like hell if they read your Bible and understand the reality of it. And some believe that we already live in hell, but we live in hell on earth. And boy, if you stay fixated on the world news, you'll start to believe that. And people just cannot believe that such a loving and caring and compassionate God would send someone to hell. Well, I got news for you. He doesn't send anyone to hell. It's your choice. No one is predestined to go to hell. You get to choose, amen? The Bible teaches us that hell is a real place. It is a terrible place. It's a place of horrors and torment, the Bible says. A place that our mind cannot even wrap around how horrible and dark it is. A place so beyond the sadistic and twisted minds of horror filmmakers like Stephen King or Wes Craven or Quentin Tarantino or Alfred Hitchcock can ever dream up. In verse 23 of our text, it tells us that the rich man lifted up his eyes. He opened his eyes and looked around and knew where he was. He knew the place he was in. He knew immediately that he was in hell. He was aware of where he was and started to beg for mercy because he was already experiencing the horror of hell and he never expected to be there. Just like a lot of people today. Can you imagine if you woke up in hell and a horror and a sorrow and regret and disbelief that you were there and not in heaven? I don't know about you, church, but I cannot imagine that. All I know is I don't want to go to that place called hell. So I'm telling you today, don't go to hell. Which is also the title of the message today. I have three short points on why I'm telling you or trying to beg you, don't go to hell. Look at verses 23 and 24 of our text. Don't go to hell because it is a place of torment. Look at verses 23 real quick. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." And he also repeats that in 28. "For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they all come to this place of torment." It is a place of torment because the Bible tells us it's a place of outer darkness. In Matthew 13 through 42, it says, "And throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Also in Matthew 13:50, it says, "And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Matthew 25:30, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Isn't that horrible? So horrible that it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, all the hunters in here will relate to what I'm about to say. I've been lost out in the woods. Okay, I'll admit that. I've been lost out in the woods after dark tracking a stupid deer that my son shot, not me. When it was so dark, you could not hardly see where you're going. You can't see your hands in front of your face and what you're stepping on. The flashlights are running dim. You don't have service on your cell phone. You're all turned around and worried. Anxiety starts creeping in because you don't know what's out there. And you start hearing weird sounds and wondering what's exactly out there in the darkness that may pounce on you. You know, I can't tell you for certain that it's like that in hell. I just know that the Bible tells us that it will be a place of outer darkness. Because there will be no light in hell. It will be complete and total darkness because you will be the farthest away from the light, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a place of torment because of memories. I know you may find that weird, but look at verse 25, what it says. But Abraham said, "Child, remember. Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in the manner of bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish." This tells me that we will have memory in hell as part of our torment. We will have memories of our possessions. You will remember the earthly possessions that you had and worked so hard for and you put before God. The things that brought you earthly pleasures, the things that you thought were important and cherished more than God. The wealth that you had but didn't tithe, didn't contribute to missions or ministries of your local church, to use to ease the suffering and needs of the poor and the widows like we're instructed to. You will have the regret of how you used possessions God blessed you with. You also have memories of family and friends. You will remember your family and friends. This rich man remembers in anguish over his five brothers, and he starts to beg to have Lazarus go back and warn them about this place he was in called hell and all of his miseries and torments. In verse 29, it says, Abraham answers him and says they have Moses as the prophets, and if they did not pay attention to that or take heed to the warnings in the Word of God, even a man coming back from the dead to testify of the things seen and felt in hell could not even convince them to repent and turn from their sins and make them believe in the horrors of hell. You know, we have the Word of God today. We have the warnings of this place called hell, and people don't even believe it today. I bet there are a lot of miserable souls right now in hell that they could go somehow come back and warn their family and friends about the torment and suffering of this place. But they can't. And I think that is part of the eternal suffering they're going through. You also know that you will not be with or see the ones that you love. You will not be with your saved family and friends because they're going to be in a totally different place. You will be forever separated from them unless you hear their agonizing screaming somewhere in the darkness and remember that someone you know, you remember, maybe an unsaved family member or friend, and realize that they are right there with you, experiencing the same everlasting torment, and there's nothing you can do about that either. Not only that, but you realize that you're not surrounded by the people that you love, nor love and care for you. There's no compassion in hell. There's no love in hell. It is the most vile, wicked, the violent people that ever lived is there. People like Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Jeffrey Dahmer, Saddam Hussein, Nero, Herod the Great, and all the other serial killers and rapists and child molesters and so many others that you get to spend eternity with. I don't know about you, church, but I have no intentions on spending eternity with such evil as this. You also have memories of past opportunities to come to Christ. You will remember all the church services your spouse begged you to go to, all the past sermons, Sunday school lessons, revivals, all the different people that witnessed to you about Christ, all the invitations over the years to come and accept Christ. You will remember every single time you felt the Holy Spirit prompting you and convicting you. You will remember all the times that you rejected Him. All the times you said no to God. I think this is part of your torment in hell that you will remember. Church, don't go to hell because it's a place of fire. In Luke 16:24, And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of this finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." In Matthew 25:41, it says that he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And this is one of the most terrifying verses that I've looked up when I was researching this sermon. Mark 9:43-48. Listen to what it says. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than have two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than have two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched." And you think some of these Arkansas summers are hot and unbearable? Did you pay attention to the description of these verses that I just read? It is nothing compared to the everlasting fire in hell. And there is debate if it's a literal fire or if it's a metaphor or a description, but nowhere in the Bible did I find that it uses a descriptive term like a fire or as a fire. It says fire. Or if you're from South Arkansas, fire. If you notice the description of this fire, it describes it as everlasting and eternal. It tells me that it's nothing like a normal fire that we know today. See, we throw things into a fire and some things burn up as soon as it makes contact with the heat and flames, and other things take a little bit longer to burn up. But this fire says it's everlasting. It never burns out, and the souls that are in hell will burn forever. They never burn up. Think about that. It wouldn't be much punishment or judgment if the souls burn up immediately when you arrive in hell, is it? I'm going to tell on myself here. When I'm out on the grill or burning leaves, I somehow always get burned. No matter what, my wife says amen. I'm going to burn my finger. I'm going to burn my hand. I'm going to send the hair on my arms. It happens every single time. And man, does that little burn hurt. I'll run cold water over it trying to soothe the burning pain. And you can feel your whole heart beating through that little bitty burn. I may whine about it 2 or 3 days. It hurts. Am I the only one here that does that? I can't even begin to understand the excruciating pain of someone that has second and third degree burns on their body. Nor can we even imagine the pain and suffering of burning for eternity and never be consumed or get relief in a place that's called hell. The rich man begged for relief. He asked Lazarus to be allowed to just dip the end of his finger in water to cool his tongue. And the rich man, he didn't beg for a pitcher of water or a bucket of water or a running garden hose, or even a running river to relieve his agony. He asked for just a small drop on the tip of Lazarus' finger for relief. I thought that was very interesting. You know, while still living, Lazarus begged for relief. He begged for some assistance. He begged for just tiny bits of dirty breadcrumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But he never got it. The rich man just stepped over him and walked on the other side of the street and turned his head to avoid him. While living, this rich man could have provided relief to Lazarus and hunger, but he did not. He had the opportunity to do that. But now this rich man is pleading and begging for just a little relief from Lazarus. Even though Lazarus would have probably spurred his heart to help him, he cannot. Because the verse says there's a great chasm between them. Their roles have been reversed. Lazarus the beggar has become the rich man because he is in heaven, experiencing all the riches that heaven has to offer. And the rich man has become the poor beggar in hell, begging for relief and mercy. The souls in hell suffer so greatly that just a small amount of relief would mean everything, but it never comes. My third and final point, don't go to hell because it's a place for eternity. Look at verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm had been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. It also tells us in Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Folks, once you die and are not saved and wake up in a place called hell, it's too late. There's no getting out. There is nothing you can do to change your circumstances at that point. It is for eternity. Just like in heaven, time as we know it does not exist in hell, but it is forever. Like the rich man, you can't plead your way out. You can't beg for mercy and get out. You can't cry out and scream at the top of your lungs for help, for someone to come and pull you out. You can't work your way out. You're there. It's too late. You're there for good. And what part of that do we not understand? So please, I am pleading you, don't go to hell. If you remember from last week's sermon, I went over a few reasons on why we should love Jesus. And I challenge you to take some time this past week to check yourself and ask yourself that very personal question that Jesus asked Peter in last week's text. It says, do you love me? Being saved from a place called hell makes me love Jesus even more. Because He and He alone has provided a way to avoid this place called hell. A place of torment, a place of fire, this place of unimaginable horrors and anguish and eternal separation from God. It's Jesus. I heard a preacher once say, Jesus suffered the horrors of the cross to keep you from the horrors of hell. You can be sure of your final destination this morning. You can make provisions today so you don't have to go to this place called hell. I was reading this morning, I added this to my notes. But did you notice in the story that the rich man was never named? He was simply known as a rich man. But Lazarus was called by his name. No one would probably ever known his name on earth, but Jesus did. Jesus knows his sheep. Jesus knows his own. Lazarus' name was written in the book of life, while the rich man remained nameless and unknown, and unfortunately, heard those words in Matthew chapter 7, 23, and then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Isn't that the most scariest words that you could ever hear? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Does Jesus know your name this morning? Do you know where you are going after your life has ended here on earth? It's your choice. It's your decision. It's heaven or hell. John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If you have not trusted Jesus this morning, don't delay any longer. Turn to Jesus today, because someday it's going to be too late. If you're not sure on how to be saved this morning, I'm going to ask you to come forward and someone here will help you do that. We'll walk you through the steps. And I'm going to ask you, if you have lost loved ones, co-workers, neighbors, or friends that you know is lost, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar this morning and pray that they don't go to hell before it's too late. While I'm getting ready for an invitation, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you just for a minute, ponder on this message this morning. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt where you're going to end up after you die? Do you have a conviction on your heart this morning to pray for someone that God has placed you? I know we all know someone that's lost. We should be praying for them. We should be praying they come to Jesus before it's too late. Does anybody here this morning need any special prayer? Before I sit down, I'll be glad to pray for you. Anything that's burdened on your heart? Thank you. Hands went up. Thank you. Is anybody here that has any questions if they're saved or not? Get that settled today. Because the Bible tells us that you can know for sure where you would end up. And I thank God today that I am sure I will not be in a place called hell. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message this morning. We know it wasn't pleasant, uncomfortable, but God, it is your word. It is your warning to us. And God, we know that you did not make hell for us. Scripture tells us that you made it for Satan and his demons. And God, we understand that we don't have to end up there. It is so simple. All we got to do is place our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus. In His death, burial, and resurrection. We don't have to work our way. We don't have to spend our way. All we have to do is have faith and trust. Proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You have made it so simple for us. Made it so simple and easy for us not to end up in this place called hell. I know you just don't understand why more people are not doing that. And I don't understand either. Hell is not a place to be. You have warned us, and we need to take heed, and we need to warn others. Like the rich man tried to warn his five brothers. God put a burden on our heart, conviction on our soul, to do better and to do more about warning other people and asking them, where will they spend eternity if they die today? Help us help others to come to Christ. The way for the life for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you please stand?